start. So I'm going to start with, I love a game. So I thought we'd start with a quick game, and if you can see what this is and guess it. Any guesses? The Earth? Fingerprint? Okay, I'm going to zoom out slightly. Any other ideas? Eyeball? Donut? No. Blueberries! Well done, EJ. Now, that first bit picture was very zoomed in, very, very zoomed in. And I've been given the topic this morning of Jesus as the great high priest. Now, that's something of a truth of what the Bible says, but actually, for us to be able to understand it, we need to zoom out and look at the broad stroke of what the Bible says and the story of the Bible. So we're going to start with God's holiness, the fact that God is so holy, and we're going to start in Genesis. It's here where God's holiness is presented. The earth, there's Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden. It's perfect. There is union with God and Adam and Eve. They are together. There's no sin. There's no darkness. Holiness is an attribute of God. He is set apart. He is the creator of all. He is author of life. And there's Adam and Eve in this garden together with him, enjoying his company and spending time because there is no sin. But then what we have is they make a choice and they choose the fruit of evil and they eat it. And what happens is that creates sin in their life. There is now they've gone against God and they've chosen to go against God and what he said. And that brings a separation between them and God. No longer are they together. They covered themselves in leaves. They are in shame. They are covered. God is so holy and so set apart. He's like, I can't be with you. There's now sin. There is sin within you. So there is a separation. But what we have is the Bible that tells us of God's redemptive story of how he wants to bring us together with him. And that's how we're going to kind of zoom out even further and look at how in Exodus, it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, it's the beginning in the Old Testament. There's lots of nitty-gritty detail things. You're like, oh, I don't quite understand that. But actually what I'm going to do is just a broad stroke and an overview of this story that actually makes us applicable to this story. And even at the beginning, even in Genesis, we're going to look through and see how what God has done and his redemption brings us to the fact that we can be holy with him. So let's go to end of Genesis, and we have Joseph, a guy. There's lots of different stories, and you might know the Prince of Egypt, that story. And what we have is this guy, Joseph, who is being chosen to be the ruler of Egypt. And before, he had a family, not in Egypt, in about a place called Canaan. There's about 70 of them, the 70 people, it says in the Bible, and they were in famine. And Joseph was like, come with me. We're going to come and live in Egypt, and you could be with us. And what we have is this story in Exodus, which is 400 years have passed, the beginning of Exodus, when that happened. And it says they were fruitful, they multiplied and filled the land. So suddenly you have now this small group of people, the Israelites, who then turned to about 2.5 million people because they grew and they multiplied and they filled the land. And Pharaoh, who was reigning at this point, he was like, I don't like this. This is intimidating. This is not good. They are overbearing. They are kind of take over this whole land of Egypt. So he wanted to destroy them, which is where we have the story of Pharaoh and the plagues and all that kind of thing. And then we come to Moses, who is a main character in the Old Testament. And we see in the burning bush that God comes to him and tells him, you need to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And that's what we start with, Moses. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And eventually Pharaoh lets them go. And they put the sea parts, and then the people go through to this promised land. And what they're suddenly in a desert. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's going on. And you can see that in the beginning of the Exodus, this story of how God provides for them, and they follow God in this complete and utter desert, and he provides them through manna coming from heaven. There is he guides them by a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire by night, and makes a way. And they finally land, well, not finally actually, in the middle of this point of getting to the promised land, they And they come to this mountain called Mount Sinai, where they rest for about 3 months. And this is actually where Moses met God. Sorry, God met Moses in the burning bush, was it, by this mountain, which is quite interesting. And we read in Exodus 19, it says, "You yourselves," this is what God then says to the people, "you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So this is what God says to the people, this large group of Israelites that are coming in this wilderness. And he says, "This is, you're going to be my people." And he was creating a people that was God's nation, set apart from the world, a completely different group of people that were going to live in ways that glorify God and that God would be made known. And what they happens is they come to this, in fact, even the mountain showed how holy God was, because it talks about in the Bible how there was like thunder and lightning, and the air was filled with, there was trumpet blasts, and that was God presenting his power and saying, "Look, I am God in this land, I am God in this earth, and you are my people, and I want you to be my people." But because God was so holy, what it talks about, it says, the Israelites were not allowed to touch this mountain because actually they would die, because God was so holy. And what we see here again is a representation of how God is so holy. And because the people had sinned, there was a separation between God and the people. And they couldn't actually be in his presence because, again, God is so holy and set apart from us. But then what God does is he says to Moses, who is a representation of the people of the Israelites, just like a role of a priest, and says, "Come up to the mountain. I'm going to tell you how I want you to live in this land and how I want you to live and to do things that actually glorify me." So we come to the Ten Commandments. And again, there's so much detail in the Bible, so this is a really broad stroke. Are you guys still with me? This is going to make it applicable to the end, trust me. Okay. And it says there's lots of these different tablets which God writes on, all about what to do and not make, to make idols, and how to worship God and no other gods. And then things about respecting your parents, don't steal, things like that. And there's actually quite a lot of commands that God gives about how to worship and community and justice, how to live together. Basically all shaping a people that is different to all the other nations and who live before God. So all the people agree, and that's what we call a covenant, that God makes a covenant between him and his people. And then God takes a relationship further. He says, "Actually, I don't just want to be sat on top of this mountain and you're down there. I actually want to be with the people and I want to dwell with you." So to be able to do that, what God does is he gives Moses these commands about how to make a tabernacle. Now, this is basically a tent, and a big tent around. And then you can, yes, just checking it's still working. And then a smaller tent. And then an even smaller tent. And an even smaller tent was basically where God dwelt, in this golden box that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where God dwelt, the most holy, holy of places. And actually, people couldn't just come into this tent. There was lots of things that were given about how you should do sacrifices of animals and purity, how to be clean, how to do all these things. And we can read that in Leviticus. But basically, this was where God dwelt. But unfortunately, the Israelites, when Moses was up in that mountain, they were doing their own thing. They were actually making an idol. They went against what God was saying. They went against God, one of the covenants, which was not to worship any other gods. So what you find at the end of Moses, in the book of Exodus, Moses actually couldn't get into the tent. And that was, again, God showing that he was so holy, and there was sinners and sinfulness and things that were wrong and darkness, that they couldn't enter into that holy place. Because, again, God is so holy and set apart. There was a separation, just like we see in Adam and Eve. They lost union with God. But then in God's kindness and his graciousness, he says, "I'm going to give you another chance." And so what we come to is this book called Leviticus. And again, more rules and regulations and things that the Israelites had to do to live lives that looked holy and that looked presentable to God. And there's loads more things about purity and social justice, money, sexual integrity, lots of different things in Leviticus. You can read them if you want. I'm not going to go through them. But there was about 60 times in Leviticus, it says, before the Lord. So everything that they did had to be before the Lord. What they were doing is they were realized that they were sinful and they had to do these things to be able to make themselves pure and presentable before God. And that's also when we come to the role of the priest, because the priest was the person, this is saying God, is, you know, the things are sinful. The priest is the one who was that person who had the highest value of social awareness and justice. They were presentable. They did all these things. And there was all these different rules about how the priest should have been. And they had to, for example, sacrifice animals. We see the lamb and the lamb sacrificed the blood of this animal to be able to say, look, these are the sins of the Israelites. I'm going to sacrifice this so that I can then come before God. So you can see the role of the priest is actually quite an important role in how people could come before God and seen as forgiven and acceptable before him. And there was even one point where once a year, the highest of priests made two sacrifices of goats, one representing kind of the sins of Israel and one that was like the hope, like the good purification, almost like the lamb that was okay. And what they did is they actually let one of those goats just escape. So it's like God's removal of sin from Israel, and the goat was cast into the wilderness. So again, it's that whole thing of removing sin so that they could make themselves presentable before God. What we then do is we see all of this kind of darkness and how they live their lives, and we see the rest of the Bible, and there's lots of different stories and so many stories that it's quite significant in the story. But what I want to do is come to the point when the New Testament, where Jesus comes to the earth. Yeah, he comes and he is born into this earth and he dies, and he is the great high priest, because when he died on that cross, when he sacrificed himself, he was completely perfect. He was blameless. He had no wrong. And yet he died on that cross, shed his blood. It talks about Jesus is the lamb. That's kind of a similar representation of how the priests sacrificed the lamb. And he was the one who gave his ultimate sacrifice so that we can then have a relationship with him. And it says in Hebrews 10, it just talks about how the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice, repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. It just talks about how, verse 3, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And then it goes into verse 9. Here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish a second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So what happened in the Old Testament, what we see in the Old Testament, is such a dim reflection of who Jesus was and what he did for us, because he was the perfect one who came and the perfect sacrifice, that therefore we can then stand before him forgiven. Now, if we accept him, and we accept him and accept that he has forgiven our sins, he has taken away the wrong, that we can actually be made holy. We are now holy with him. We therefore have confidence that we can come before him. Because where this separation was, God and us, he has now made a way. Jesus has made a way so that we can now stand with him in union and dwell in his presence, because he is holy and he sees us as holy. He has taken away all wrong, and we are now stood before him. When it says about being pure and forgiven and all blemishes, it says in Colossians 1, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's how God sees us, because of what Jesus has done. We are now, if we accept him into our lives, if we accept that Jesus is Lord, if we come before him and say, you know, I want you to forgive my sins, we can then come into his presence and we can be made holy in his sight. We have confidence we can enter, and we have confidence we can enter into him, which means just basically coming to him and being with him. We have a relationship with him. There is no separation anymore. It's only because of grace. In fact, it's nothing that we have done. It's nothing that we can do. Again, when we look back in the Old Testament, there were so many rituals and so many things that they had to do to be able them to enable them to actually come before God and presentable before God. But we, because of Jesus, we have grace, which means it completely is undeserved. He sees us and he just covers us in his mercy and his love. And we don't have to do anything. We don't have to earn his love. It's because of his love he can then cover us and we can have a relationship with him. I almost think when I was reading this story actually about what it would look like imagine if we were in the Old Testament now, imagine if Jesus hadn't come, and imagine if we were there and we were one of those Israelites and we had to do all these rituals and sacrifices, and you know, we did something wrong. It talks about being impure, like not pure and unclean, and talks about in some of the in Leviticus about like illnesses and lots of different things that would make you not actually able to come before God. And we don't have any of that anymore because of what Jesus has done. We are living in the other side. We're in the New Testament times when Jesus came, because he is the ultimate sacrifice and the great high priest. We therefore don't have to bring all this stuff. We don't have to do these things to earn his love, to make ourselves more better or good. Even if, you know, we can just come before him and say, accept him as our Father and Jesus as Lord, and we therefore have a relationship with him. I think that's amazing. There is such a freedom that comes with that. We don't have to do all these things or earn it. But actually, you know, it talks about that therefore, because we are now holy with him, if we've accepted him into our lives, we are a holy nation. We talk about, you know, the Israelites. God chose this group of people to raise them up, gave them ideas, ways of living and things that they could do that made them show who God was. And the way that they lived their lives, the way they chose to live their lives, was a reflection of who God was. And it says in 1 Peter, this is in the New Testament, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We have a call on us, if we've accepted Jesus into our lives, to live lives that are holy and pleasing to God. And the Bible helps us with that about, you know, we're now in God's kingdom and what that looks like, that we can then, the choices that we make, the things that we do, therefore are in line with what God says, maybe than what the world says. And I was just thinking about how that might, what choices do I make that is maybe in line with what God wants for me, rather than maybe how the world might say, or what actually the world, that is quite a lot of darkness and what things might overcome in me. Secretly want a little cuddle. What actually the world, you know, the world might say, but how do I live life differently, the choices I make? And I was thinking, like, I sometimes think of myself, I've struggled with a lot of insecurities and things about maybe what man says and how maybe you see in the world, or even you open up Instagram and things like that, about what I should be and how I should look and all this kind of stuff you see in the posters or people or my mates or whatever. And it's like all these insecurities and things inside of me could be like, oh, I'm not good enough. I don't look like this. I wish I looked like this. A lot of comparison. And there's a choice that I've had to make, and that was, you know, this is after quite a few years of me trying to do this and the Holy Spirit helping me and being like, okay, God, what do you say about me? You say that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, that you made me in your sight, and that is good and pleasing to him. And so there is a choice and a thing and a reflection that actually that is what the world says of me, what the world might say of me, but actually what does God say of me? And that's just an example maybe of how, like, you can live in God's kingdom and you're choosing things that show a reflection of who God is. Now, it could be lots of different things for you. There might be different struggles you have in the way that our flesh and our way, the things that we might think that maybe are hard, but things that maybe it's about money, like how do we spend our money? The world might say, earn lots of money, you know, earn lots of money, spend it on yourself, consume. And I'm not saying it's not, in all these things, I'm not saying these things aren't bad. Money's good. Money provides, like, even the way we dress ourselves, it's good. It's, we want to be presentable. But it's just actually, how much do we look at the world things rather than what God says of, actually, how do we spend our money? Are we generous with it? Do we give it to this person? What is God saying, how we use our money and our finances? It could be how we use our words. I've got two little kiddies, and I love them to bits, but they really test my patience. And they are at times when I'm like, oh my goodness, all I want to do is just, I feel really cross right now, and I just want to do this, and I want to shout. Da, 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 da. But actually, what does God say about how I should use my words? Now, we're not perfect. These things happen. These things come. But I need to make a choice in that moment. Okay, Holy Spirit, please help me. I need a lot of patience right now. And I need to choose what's saying is loving and what is loving to them rather than maybe what I feel like I want to do. So it's actually in how we make our choices that we can therefore, you know, live lives that are holy and pleasing to actually ultimately what God wants in what you say, in what you do, in how you spend your time and spend your things. Now, all of you might have different things in that, but that is a call on us to become a holy nation. And again, it's not about doing, even in this doing of, you know, making these choices, it's not that means therefore God loves me more or what have you. It's actually just because there's an overflow knowing that I am holy with him because I've chosen him into my life, and therefore I can act away in a life that pleases him. I no longer am separated from him. I have access to him. I can come confidently knowing that I'm loved, and that in his holiness there is light, there is life, there is goodness, there is all these things that actually the world is not, you know, where there is sin, there's corruption, there's darkness. But when we're in him, and we are, you know, just this, I suppose this circle just represents that we actually come into his presence and we can actually dwell with him and he can dwell with us. And it's no longer this separation anymore because of what Jesus has done, because he is the great high priest, because he is the ultimate sacrifice, that we can then enter into his presence. We are now not in the world. We are in his kingdom, in God's kingdom, even though we're living in the world, of course, but there is lives that we can look differently to how he chooses. I think it's amazing. That is the truth. And I know I've just literally gone shoof like this, you know, from Genesis and now a New Testament in here. But I hope it just shows that, one, the Bible is so alive and it's so applicable to us today. Like, even what happened years and years ago is so applicable. God's redemptive story from Adam and Eve all the way through to where we are now in this world in 20th century. Like, not 20, 21st century. But it's so, God's bigger story and his bigger picture for us, and yet he chooses us, and it's all because of his love and his grace and his mercy. So if you are here today and actually you maybe haven't accepted Jesus into your life, and maybe you haven't said, Jesus, you are Lord, and I want to come into your kingdom, and I know that my sins are forgiven by you, I just want to give that invitation that I'd love to pray with you if that's something that you'd like after the service. But also for the rest of us that maybe are believers, that we have a choice not just to receive this truth. Okay, Jesus, you are Lord. Okay. But there is an outworking in our lives about how we choose to live our lives that are holy and pleasing to him. In our day-to-day, not just coming on a Sunday and hearing things, but actually in the way we do community, in the way we love, and whether it's your colleague, there's things you're finding hard, we have choices that we can make through the Holy Spirit. You know, this is not just on our own. We have the Holy Spirit who helps us, can transform our lives and change us from the inside out. And that's a really powerful thing. So I hope that's helpful. I hope that makes sense. I know I've taken us on a journey, but I would encourage you just to read some of those stories and just see, wow, all of this shows us Jesus, brings us back to Jesus, brings us back to Jesus. And that's why we sing songs on a Sunday about Jesus, because he is the center of it all. Let me just pray. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. I thank you for these stories that happened years and years and years ago. And yet they're part of the bigger picture and the bigger story of your redemptive power and your love and how you show love to us now today. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for Jesus, that you sent your son to die for our sins, so that we are now forgiven, that we can stand confidently knowing that we are forgiven and we have access into you. I thank you that you call us to your kingdom and you've accepted us into your family, that we now are no longer separated, but we are able to dwell with you and have a relationship with you. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you help that truth sink to our hearts, that therefore we can then live lives that glorify you, that are pleasing to you in what we say and what we do and how we love, because you are holy. You are so holy. And Lord, I thank you that when we look to you, Jesus, when we seek your face, we become more like you. You are light, you are love, you are goodness. And we have access to all of that. We don't no longer live to live in darkness and shame. Thank you, Lord, that you love us with unconditional love, each and every one of us in this room. And you want a relationship with us. So I pray, help us to draw near to you, and that therefore you would draw near to us. Thank you for all that you've done. Let our lives be pleasing. Let our lives be an offering of worship to you in all that we do. Thank you, Lord, that we have sent your Holy Spirit as well to help us. You don't just say, go off, here you go. Lord, you help us and you're with us in it all, in our day to day, in every moment. You know everything that goes on in our lives. You're not just a God that just stands at the top of the mountain. Lord, your desire is to dwell with us, to have a relationship with us. That's what your story is about. We read the Bible, it is your desire to have a relationship with us. And now we do, if we accept you into our lives. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Sarah.